you. Recorded live.
Amen. So we're going to get started on tonight. This is our final class, our final teaching in this session of School of Prophets. And we are talking tonight about the spirit of Balaam or the age of Balaam. Amen. And this is an hour that another thing has been ushered in into the midst of the people of God. And because we have, some of us have not paid attention, we did not realize that another spirit had come in and overtaken the people of God. And so we want to be able to deal with this age that has crept in among us that we did not realize was a part of. And when we start talking about an age, we're talking about, number one, a period of time, okay, in which we can see that that the time frame that we are in has taken on a prophetic meaning, okay? And we need to understand that also it also can mean that it is a time of maturity where something has come to its full. And when we start talking about the age of Balaam or the spirit of Balaam, we are talking about the season or the time frame that has come to the fullness where people will be operating in the same spirit that Balaam operated in the scripture. Amen. And so we will we're going to dig deeper into that, but we just want to, you know, go through our manual, and as we dissect this, we'll start talking about more and more what this really means. Okay. And so part one on tonight's teaching is merchandising the anointing. And this is definitely not an encouragement for us to begin doing, but it is something that we want to be able to talk about so that we can teach other prophetic believers how not to engage in behavior that God does not get the glory out of. Okay. So In a book on the section of merchandising in North, which is part one, it says, in this age of growing compromise, we are seeing a great onslaught of Christian leaders for hire. It is a sad report for Christendom that when searching for men and women of integrity and honor, the chances of finding them are few and far between. And really, that is really when we start talking about merchandising in North, this is really the whole idea behind it is that there are men and women of God, or we'll just say there are men and women, who are calling themselves men and women of God, who instead of them walking in the spirit of the Lord, they are walking as hirelings in the earth. They are going to the highest bidder. They are not giving themselves to the things of God as God would require them to, but instead, if you name the right price, then I'll come and preach what you want me to preach for you. Okay, and I read a book about, you know, that had the same title, Merchandising the Anointing, and as I begin to read, it just began to speak to me in such a way, because this man was ahead of his time. This book was written in the 80s, and he was really talking about how people had lost their first love and how they had not been following God and really weren't concentrating on how to follow the Lord with their whole heart, that really it was about, you know, the almighty dollar. Ministry was no longer something that we got involved in because God called us, but it was something that we had chosen for a vocation. When you have people who will go to seminary, people who will, you know, go and get degrees, solely because they desire to have the vocation of preacher, and not necessarily because they feel or know that God has called them to the ministry. So you have a lot of people who have a hireling mentality that have taken on from the world, where we have speakers who speak from all the great colleges and universities, and they charge an honorarium for when people come and minister, when people come and speak and deliver speeches. And so the church has picked up that mentality. And really, it has really just, you know, from the time that this was written in this book, from the time that this manual was written to this particular time today, the idea of the hireling, the idea of merchandising the anointing has really just gone to the fifth power. It is out of control. You have leaders who won't even come to your church unless they get stretch limos, King Suites, and then, you know, you got to pay thousands of dollars. you know, for their pay, for that, for them coming to those services to minister to you. On top of that, you know, you have to pay the airfare, you know, from one place to the other. And then once you do that, they also want to bring their teams, and you have to pay for their teams to come. And I'm trying to figure out, well, who invited your team? If we wanted you to come and minister, we want you to come and minister. But if you want your team to come with you, then you need to pay for your team. Amen. So it has gotten so out of hand. It has gotten so out of hand that now somebody has to address it. It must be addressed. And so when we're talking about being prophets and finding out what it is that God has called us to be, and what he wants us to do and the kind of prophet that he's called us to be, we have got to answer the call to integrity. We've got to answer the call to being able to make sure that we're going to do what God has called us to do and not get caught up in the dollar. Whether or not people give us an offering, whether or not somebody, you know, they have a lot of people in the meeting or whatever the case is, but we should go because God has called us to go and because he's given us a message for the people that he is, you know, telling us to go to, not because they are the highest bidder, okay? Not because, you know what I'm saying, we want somebody to give to us, but because we love the people of God, and because we love God, and because we want to see people deliver. This should be the reason why we go. Okay, so to see how this message resonates, let's look at God's word in 2 Peter 2:1. And it says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, which means privately, or on the sly, on the sneak, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Isn't it something that we're not even paying attention? We just shouting, we speaking in tongues, we're falling out on the floor, but we're not paying attention to the doctrine that's being brought to us. Let me tell you, we have got to get to a place where everything that we hear has got to go through the scrutiny of the Word of God. Yeah, I don't care who it is that's preaching it. I don't care how much we love their ministry. We got to test what they're saying by the Word of God. The Bible tells us to try the Spirit, by the Spirit, to see whether they be of God. So we got to begin to pay attention to something that sounds new or something that, you know what I'm saying, that we hear and, oh, I never heard that before. Oh, that's such a deep revelation. Well, you got to begin to check it by the Word of God, because the Bible is telling us that in these last days that we are living in right now, amen, that there are going to be false prophets and false teachers who are going to be bringing in false doctrines, sneaking in. Amen. Messages filled with lies. Damnable heresies. Teachings that are going to cause people to miss God and go to hell. Amen. And so we need to make sure, hallelujah, that we are preaching the truth and those that we are listening to are preaching the truth. Okay? So in order to get a full understanding of what is being said here, we must do word studies. And also, reading the previous chapter will be of great help. And when we're talking about reading the previous chapter, I'm talking about reading the previous chapter of 2 Peter. You should read 2 Peter chapter 1 to get a good understanding, okay? So when dealing with this spirit that is so prevalent today, there are a few things to bear in mind. Number one, okay, and I wanna turn in your Bibles. Go ahead and go to 2 Peter anyway. Let's go ahead and go to 2 Peter. Okay, 2 Peter. Okay, and in his book, Peter wrote, okay, he's writing, this is his second letter that he wrote to those Christians who were isolated, okay, and he was trying to encourage them in their faith. He was trying to, you know, warn them about the false teachers. Why would he warn them about false teachers unless it was something that he, as a believer, knew that it would be easy to follow something false? And you know what? And really, that's the reality. The thing about it is that sometimes you won't even understand that something is false until you start examining it. You know, I remember when they first came out with cubic zirconias, and a lot of people were walking around thinking that they had real diamonds. and they were flashing diamonds and whatever, you know, and trying to look all cute and whatnot and excited that they had rocks on their fingers until they took them to jewelry store and realized, no, this is a man-made thing. This is a cubic zirconia. This is not the real deal. And so this is what we have to do. We've got to love the truth and protect the truth so much so that we are not willing to embrace anything. I don't care how it shines. I don't care how it glimmers. I don't care if it really looks like the real McCoy. I don't care if it shakes and speaks in tongues like the real McCoy. We have got to examine the doctrine, examine the message, amen, that these people are bringing. I don't care who it is. Examine the message that's being taught tonight. Go into the Word. Dig in the Word and see if what I'm saying is lining up with the Scripture. And if what I'm saying is not lining up with the Scripture, then you got a right to call me on the carpet and say, this ain't the Word. But because we have become enamored with people's personalities, and because we just love our favorite preacher, and because they say things and use big words that tickle our fancies, you know, we become intimidated because we see the crowds going after them. Because we see the crowds, we feel like, okay, well, I must have missed it because all these people are following these teachers. But we cannot be intimidated by numbers. We cannot be moved because the crowd, amen, is following somebody. I don't care who it is. If the crowd is following them and the Holy Ghost is showing me something and opening up the Word and helping me to understand that what I'm hearing is not right, somebody has got to sound the alarm. Somebody has got to, amen. And the Bible tells us that we have got to cry out and spare not. Lift up our voice like a trumpet in Zion. Amen. And the only reason for us to lift up our voices as trumpets, the trumpet was for us to sound the alarm. And you can't sound the alarm if you're following the crowd. You got to begin to hear what the Lord is saying and see what the Word says. And anything that does not line up, we must cry against it. All right? And so when we're talking about looking at what's right and what's wrong, one of the things that we have to bear in mind is the fact that false ministry usually follows behind true ministry. Anywhere you see a real move of God, anywhere you have people preaching the truth, you're going to have something false that the enemy tries to raise up in order to mimic what God is doing. And the whole idea behind that is to try to take our eyes off of what God is doing. It's you know, the purpose is for us to miss God so that we can look at this false move, amen, and try to embrace that. So we got to bear in mind every time that the move of God comes, amen, and God begins to move, that there is going to be a false ministry that follows true ministry. Okay? Second thing is you must take precautions to ensure that you do not fall prey to the Spirit. None of us are exempt. None of us are exempt. I don't care how long we've been saved. I don't care how much we know the Word. Amen. We all have to make sure that we are in the faith. The Bible says, let a man examine himself and see whether he be in the faith. It is left up to us to examine ourselves. Number three, Satan always tries to duplicate what God is doing. All right? And so we need to make sure that we're able to see, you know, the difference between a cubic zirconia and a real diamond. We need to make sure that we're able to see the difference between the true move of God and then what somebody is just trying to duplicate from what God is really, truly doing. All right? And number four, most false ministers usually began in the truth. You know, and I really did not know that at one point, that, you know, I just figured that all these false preachers, they all started out wrong. But that's not true. I found out that a lot of these false preachers started out preaching truth. A lot of these false preachers, like some of these big names that are in New York and so forth, a lot of them started out preaching the truth and somehow got caught up in the false move. They got caught up in the money. They got caught up in the crowds. They got caught up in people following them, you know, and different things of that nature. And because of that, you know, they begin to change. They begin to change because, you know what I'm saying, they got enamored with what's going on. I'll tell you, you know, I was talking to one of the saints before, and we were talking about just, you know, some of the character issues that have come up with some of these big-name preachers, and it's sad. Husbands and wives divorcing each other and all of these things. Some of them started out right, but somewhere along the lines, they got caught up in the limelight. They got caught up in their name being in the marquee. They got caught up in the money and the honorariums. They got caught up with the crowd thronging and calling their names and, you know what I'm saying, and invitations to come and preach. Somewhere in there, they lost themselves because of all of the things that they wanted to call God's blessing. And those things that they began to call God's blessing really became a curse to them because they couldn't handle what they had gotten themselves out there in. And so it's important that we recognize, even for ourselves, you know, the Bible tells us that, you know, that any man that thinks he stands must first take heed to himself, lest he fall. These are truths that we have got to embrace, and they've got to be personal to us. Any of us can fall. You know what I'm saying? None of us are exempt. It is but God's grace that keeps us on a daily basis. Yes, we are God's anointed, but at any time, we can get caught up in our flesh. We can get caught up in pride. You know, and if we don't stay on our faces before the Lord, if we don't stay in the Word, we can fall prey to any of those things. And so this is why we got to remember some of these leaders started out right. Amen. They started out right, and something happened. Something happened that stole their love for the truth. And so we have to pray that even as God elevates us, you know, and even as doors come open, and as others are touched by the ministry that the Lord has placed in us, that we remember that it's not us, it's God. That we remember that it's not our anointing, it's God's anointing. That we remember, amen, that we are here for God's glory and for his purpose, amen, for him to use us for his glory so that souls will be delivered, and it's not about us, you know. And it's important that we will surround ourselves with people who love us, amen, but they're not enamored with us. It's important for us to surround ourselves with people, amen, that are not afraid of telling us the truth, and they're not afraid of hurting our feelings, amen. And that they're willing to keep us from falling off of the cliff, you know, so that we can keep our and maintain our relationship with God. Because there are many people who backslid and lost their place with God because of these great leaders who began walking in the truth and somehow, you know, became aloof and just lost their place in God. And so we have to pray and ask God to give us a true spirit of humility, that we will remember that it is about God and this is God's ministry. Amen. And so another thing that we have to bear in mind is that we are not exempt from error. None of us are super Christians. It doesn't matter how many miracles God uses us to do. We have to always remember that this is about God. And at any time, you know, the Lord can take his hand off of us, that we can be caught up in something that we, you know, regret being caught up in. All right. And so even as we were talking about this in 2 Peter, Peter wrote this second book because he was trying to encourage the saints, you know, and he wanted them to keep their eyes on the truth, and he wanted them to keep their heart in truth, and he wanted them to stay in the faith and not allow themselves to get caught up with people, not getting caught up with teachers and all these things that were going on. And so by the time you get to the second chapter, Paul is trying to give them a dose of reality and say, listen, don't think that these false teachers are not going to be among you. Don't think that just because you guys are anointed that, you know what I'm saying, this spirit is not going to try to come around you. Don't think just because you know the word that you're exempt from trying to be, you know, from the enemy trying to come and cause you to walk in error. And so these people are going to try to come in this hour, and we see it even now in the church, this age that we're living in, where these leaders begin right, but they don't stay right. Amen. I believe that God is raising up some leaders in this hour that want to, you know, they want to start strong, they want to finish strong, they want to start holy and finish holy. Amen. And we want to be able to get in here, amen, and hear the word and do what God is calling us to do and be able to receive from him and not get caught up in what's going on around us. Not get caught up in whether or not we get offerings. Not get caught up in whether or not people are following us. And it's going to take some prayer and fasting and getting in the word of God and staying in the word to make sure that we don't get caught up in that spirit. All right. Let's look real quickly at Galatians 6 and 1. Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to go to the first chapter. The first verse, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. All right. And it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And this is the ministry that we need. We do need that ministry of correction, but we need, amen, that ministry that's going to look at these leaders that are in error and say to them, listen, you don't have to miss God like this. It's because we love you, we want to tell you the truth. And then in us telling the truth to others, we need to consider ourselves and understand that if it wasn't for God's grace, that could very well be us. Amen. So we got to consider ourselves when we're looking at those in error. It doesn't mean that you are to spare the message because of fear or that, you know, or because you think that what you're going to say is going to make somebody angry. You as a prophet of God have to be mindful of your surroundings and what you allow yourself to get involved in. And I always tell this to the saints at our church and everywhere I go, I say it over and over again, that we are thermostats. Okay, we are not thermometers. A thermometer will tell us what the temperature is, but a thermostat sets the climate, and we are spiritual thermostats. We set the spiritual climate for wherever we are, okay? And a false prophet, amen, we're not going to allow false prophets and false teachers to come into our midst and change the atmosphere that God has caused us to set. Amen. We got to begin to look at what God is calling us to do, amen, as spiritual thermostats to set the spiritual climate, that it be righteousness, that it be holiness, and we're not going to accept anything less. Amen. And we're not going to allow any other spirit to come into the house where the Lord has set us, amen, and come in there and try to take authority and cause, amen, any other spirit to rule in that house. Amen. We're not going to allow that. The devil is a liar. Okay? So one of the biggest drawing cords to the false is that those who are anointed, for one thing, try to do what they have not been called, anointed, and appointed to do. And it's important that we understand where our anointing is, what things God has anointed us to do. And if we don't, then that is what causes us to get off, and we miss God. Amen. We have to be able to, even as the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 7 and 20, abide in your own calling. Don't try to be the pastor if God didn't call you to be the pastor. Don't try to be an apostle if God didn't anoint you and put that grace upon your life. Abide in your own calling, because it is some of these things that some of these other leaders had gotten caught up in. It was them trying to do things that God didn't anoint them to do that caused them to get off into the wrong spirit. So we got to learn how to abide in our own calling. Walk where God has called us to walk. Amen. And it'll keep down confusion. It'll keep us out of, arguments. It'll keep us out of dissension in the church if we just abide where we are called. You don't have to tell everybody what to do all the time, especially if you're not in a position to lead. Take your seat and sit where God tells you to sit. Work in the area that God has called you to work in and not try to, you know, be in control of everything else. If it doesn't have anything to do with where you should be, amen, hold your peace. And that's what we got to learn how to do. Okay? All right, so the very sad reality is that people today and in times past have been forcing themselves into places that God never called them to be in. Okay, so if we're going to be an asset to the body of Christ, we got to learn how to remain in our own calling. Amen. You cannot do what God has not anointed you to do. I don't care how much you want to do it. If he did not call you and he did not anoint you to do it, amen, you're not going to have the grace upon you to do it, and you're going to be frustrated, you're going to be aggravated because you're somewhere that you should not be. Okay, and for some of us who don't know what God has called us to do, amen, we got to begin to get in prayer and begin to seek God for the spirit of revelation, for the spirit of wisdom. And God will give us revelation and wisdom. He'll show us what he wants us to do, and he'll show us how to do what he has called us to do. Amen. And so when we find out what it is that God wants us to do, we got to learn how to abide there, live there. Don't let nobody pull you out of your calling. You have people that, and that's important because we got people that have been called to preach the gospel, and they're trying to be salesmen. Amen. They're trying to sell all kind of products. God called them to preach the gospel, and they're trying to be actors and actresses and talk show hosts. God didn't call you to be all that. He called you to preach the gospel. So why are you trying to get into something else that he never called you to? Amen. Abide in your own calling. We got enough entertainers as it is. We don't need entertainment in the body of Christ. We need somebody that's going to stand up and preach the truth. That's what we need. Amen. That's what we need. We don't need our pastors leaving the church so that they can go and start a daytime talk show. We need the shepherds to shepherd the sheep. Amen. We don't need prophets trying to start no beauty lines. Amen. The Bible says he will beautify the meek with salvation. Amen. If we get some of this ugly stuff out of our spirit, amen, we won't be trying to cover it up with something else. And I'm not trying to say it's not wearing makeup because I wear makeup myself, but I'm saying let that not be our main focal point. We got to begin to look to the Lord. We got to be who he's called us to be. And don't let nothing and nobody move us out of where he called us to be. Nothing and nobody. Abide in the calling where God has called us. Walk worthy of this place where God has called us, not allowing anything, not the cares of this life, not the love of this world, nothing, not friends, not neighbors, not superstars, nobody to move us from where God has called us to. And if God calls me, amen, and allows me to get into a position, amen, that somebody who is famous from the world wants to, amen, come and sit down and listen to what God has given me to say, amen, I got to understand, I can't be tripping and falling out because somebody who's supposed to be famous wants to hear this word. They need to understand that it's a privilege for them to be able to receive the word. They should be excited that God is drawing them to the word. But because our mentality is so skewed and because we are so caught up with people's persons, when people, amen, somebody who got a little bit of money, amen, and got a little bit of fame start calling on somebody, they forget what God has called them to do, and they think it's all about, oh, I got to get what they got something for me. I need to take advantage of that. No, no, no. You got what they need. We got what the world needs. The world don't have what we need. They may have a dollar, but they're going to hell with that dollar in their pocket. We got to give them salvation. We got to give them deliverance. And we cannot allow ourselves to get caught up with the spirit and the age of Balaam. We cannot sell ourselves to the highest bidder. We cannot become, amen, amen, we cannot become, you know, like those that would give up their birthright for a morsel of bread. Esau gave up his birthright for a morsel of bread. And the Bible says, though he sought it with tears, he could not get that thing back. When God has called us to do a work, we can't sell out for no dollar. We can't sell out, amen, for no TV slot. Amen. Man does not have a heaven or hell to put us in. We're going to have to stand before the Lord and give account to God for this anointing and for this word that is placed in our hearts. And we got to do something with it. And we have many, many preachers who may not have done the right thing. You know what I'm saying? Yes, we got to pray for them. And yes, we got to cry against their unrighteousness. But at the same time, we got to be willing to stand up and preach the truth. Whatever it costs us, we got to be willing to stand up and preach the truth. Amen. Let's go to, amen, Colossians chapter 3. We're going to the second part now of merchandising the anointing. We're going to talk about the age of Balaam and this spirit that have come in and overtaken, amen, the church. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 5. And it says, and I really want to start at verse 4. Verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And then verse 7 says, in the which ye also walked some time, amen, when ye lived past tense in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which was renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now I'm going to stop there, but I really need to make focus on this, where it tells us in verse 5 about these things, amen, idolatry, that really just lead to idolatry. And I want to read that in the Amplified, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, in the Amplified version. So it says, so kill, deaden, deprive of power, the evil desire working in your members. Those animal impulses and all that is earthly in you that is employed in sin, sexual vice, impurity, sensual appetites, unholy desires, and all greed and covetousness, for that is idolatry, the deifying of self and other created things instead of God. Well, here is the whole problem. The reason why we sell out is because we deify ourselves. We make ourselves God. We get in, and that's what idolatry is. It is the making of our own desires and our own lust. And when we make those things gods, and we give those things glory as God instead of the true and living God. Amen. And we got to get to the place, amen, where we just be honest about what's lurking in us, like it says in Amplified. It says, kill, deaden, deprive of power, the evil desire lurking in your members. There is stuff in us that we don't even realize is in us. And we got to be honest with ourselves. But when we're not honest with ourselves, we will, amen, find ourselves in a compromising position. And it doesn't matter what our titles are. It doesn't matter, amen, how many churches we have preached to. It doesn't matter if we've been overseas. It doesn't matter, you know, if we're international. It does not matter. What's lurking in you? Did you deal with what's lurking in you? Did you go to God and be honest about the mess and the junk that's in your spirit? Amen. That realm of your soul that you have not dealt with. That's what we have to learn how to do, okay? So before we can get into this portion, we need a crash course in idolatry. You got to understand what idolatry is. Amen. Idolatry is when you deify, you make a god out of things that should not receive your worship. Amen. Idolatry is the worship of another god or other objects or symbols. It could be people. It could be whatever your accomplishments are. It could be concepts or ideals. Something that you feel is superior. Okay? It is devotion and veneration given to representations of something that you feel is great. It's obeisance and subservience paid to a deity or object, and it's to places that are governed by a false god. You pay obeisance and you serve, you make yourself subservient to you. You put it over God. You put these things before God. You put these things before yourself. And you make them greater than anything in your life. If you let your attitude and what you want, your own desires, your own lust, if you put those things before God, then that thing becomes an idol to you. Okay? So what you have to understand, what is idolatry? How am I participating in it? Okay, what is classified as idolatry? And how do I avoid the traps of idolatry? Okay? Simply put, idolatry implies a self-idolizing, grasping spirit, far worse than the other Greek term, which is translated the love of money. The love of money, you know, the word that we translate for the love of money, which is self-enamorment. And that, I should say, it's the love of money, but self-enamorment, when you put yourself and you put mammon in the place where you deify it, you make it a god, you pay homage to it, you give your heart to it, instead of giving your heart to God, that is idolatry. If you put your own wants before God, if you let yourself get angry and lose all that God has given you, that is idolatry. Do you love yourself and your desires so much that you're willing to put your soul in jeopardy for it? That's what Balaam did. Is your desire to make it big so important that you will risk life, limb, and loved one and soul for it? This is the point. And if we don't deal with this, if we're not honest about how much we love ourselves and how much we love doing what we want to do, if we're not honest about that right now, if we're not honest about our struggles right now, oh, my God, we're going to shipwreck when we get out there in front of other people. Because you can be gifted, and your gift is going to make room for you. But do you have the character to keep you where your gift takes you? We got to have godly character that keeps us in the place where God takes us. We got enough gifted people, but their lives are shabby. We got enough people that could prophesy rings around us, tell us what we did when we was on our way out of our mother's womb. Amen. But their lives are shabby. Amen. Have no character. Sleeping around. Drinking alcohol. You know, not taking care of their families. Families splitting apart. They're having, you know, ministries popping, but their family's falling apart. That is not the will of God. That is not God. Amen. If we're going to be a beacon that is set out before the people, amen, then we got to live to a higher standard than the people. Amen. But it is time out of just accepting any old thing from somebody because their name is in light, or because they have 5 books, or because they have 30,000 members at their church. Who cares? Who cares how many members you have? Who cares how much you travel? Who cares about how much money somebody pays you to come to their church and preach? Is your life at a higher standard than the people that you preach to? We need to ask ourselves that. Are you participating in idolatry? Okay? So, you know, that's some of the things that we need to deal with. Okay? We need to be honest about it. This is the age of me. The Lord spoke to me one time, and I wrote something from the Lord speaking to me. The ideology of me-ism. It's all about me and what I want. If I don't like it, I don't do it. If it don't feel good, I don't be bothered with it. If it's not going to benefit me, I'm not going to get involved with it. Okay? We're not preaching so that we can reach souls. We're preaching to reach the elite. I want to get to Megafest. I want the Lord to open the door so I can get to TBN. Since when was that the plumb line to show us that we made it in dwelling God. Just because somebody is on TVN does not mean that they are at the pinnacle of success in God's eyes. We have got to get our job for the things of God. It cannot be our goals. That we want to see how much money we can make, that we're going to see how many open doors we can, and I'm going to write a book, and I want so-and-so to write the foreword to my book because it's going to help me sell more books. Who cares? And I know for some people that might be a little harsh, but that's the reality. We have enough people stroking and petting folks, amen, and telling them that wrong is right and right is wrong. So we need some preachers that's going to have integrity and it's going to preach the truth and they're willing to risk relationships, friendships, open doors, or whatever else they need to risk because we got to preach the truth. And we are not for sale. Take the for sale sign out of, you know what I'm saying, out of your eyes and out of, off of your forehead and around your neck. You are not for sale. This message is not for sale. You're not going to the highest bidder. You're not going to give up, amen, and be afraid to preach the truth because somebody gave you an offering. You better make sure you got a way to get home before you leave so that if the people don't give you no money, amen, you can stand up and freely preach the gospel like God has ordained for you to do. And when you're finished, pick up your coat and go on home. Amen. Not being afraid of their faces. God told Ezekiel, set your face like a flint. Set your face like a flint. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't look at what other people are doing. Don't look at whether or not folks are receiving you. You don't got time to be worried about whether somebody is receiving you or not. You better make sure you can get to where you got to go, like I just said. Make sure you can get there and make sure you can get back home. Preach what he say and take yourself home. And if they don't give you no offering, praise the Lord. Amen. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me. So if somebody don't bless you, don't worry about it. Jesus is going to pay. He's going to pay. And that's the only pay we need to be worried about is whether or not what we do gives God glory. Amen. And I left this lesson, amen, this was the last part. And I used to teach School of Prophets without this portion, you know, without this part attached to the lesson. And as we went on and I was teaching, the Lord began to speak to me and said, teach the people so that once they understand the prophetic ministry, once they got their foundation together, that when they get out there and God start opening doors, that they not lose their mind. Don't lose your mind for no dollar. Don't lose your mind. Don't get all riled up and excited because somebody want to pay you something. Amen. You got to tell yourself you cannot be bought. I don't care. I don't care how many members it is. And I remember, I'll tell you what, and this is my testimony. I remember the Lord opened the door of one of these churches that is, they come on the Word Network and they come on, what is the name of those people? 369 Daystar. And the Lord opened the door for me to go and preach at their women's conference. And I was scared out of my wits. And I got in my hotel room and I prayed. And guess what? I paid for my way there. I paid for my way home. I paid for my own hotel room. And I went in that hotel room and I prayed. And I said, God, help me to stay up here and say what you tell me to say. And guess what? They got mad with me too. And guess what? I did not care because guess what? I was hired by God and not by man. I don't care if you come on the Word Network. I don't care if you got 5,000 members. That doesn't matter to God. What matters is, are these people being delivered? Is there truth being preached over the pulpit? Yeah, you may not have on your earrings, your makeup, and your pants, but are you still on your way to hell because your heart ain't right? We got to begin to preach the truth. We are not for sale. We're not for sale. And the Lord will allow us to go into these places and allow us to be tested, to test our spiritual integrity, to see whether or not we are willing to preach the truth regardless of who's looking at us. And I'll never forget, when I got finished preaching, the pastor, he was sitting there just writing. He's an apostle. He was just writing. He couldn't wait to get that mic in his hand so he could try to tear apart everything I said. And guess what? I sat there on that pulpit, held my head up, and I said, God, you know. And I didn't argue with nobody. Amen. And I'm not sorry. Because the altar call told that the word of the Lord was the word of the Lord. I wasn't worried about those people who rejected the word. I was worried about those people whose ear was open to the sound and the spirit that God had sent me to set off in that house. And that's what you got to be concerned about. There are people, you're not called to everybody, but you're called to some people. And those people that you are called to, you got to go into them houses and you got to preach what God tells you to preach. And you got to prophesy what God tells you to prophesy. And those that are called to that message and those that are called to receive it, they're going to hear what thus saith the Lord. Never mind what other people say. Never mind those that's frowning and rolling their eyes and sucking their teeth and huffing and all of that stuff. None of that matters. What matters is, did you discharge your duty as a woman of God or a man of God? Did you go in the name of the Lord and say what thus saith the Lord? Were you moved by numbers or by money? Were you moved because you were concerned about having an open door? Or were you concerned that the Father of glory had called you to deliver this message to these people so that others might be delivered? That is what we have got to be focused on. Not focused on whose church it is. I had never been so ready to go home in all my days. I was so glad to get on that plane and leave Texas. I did not know what to do with myself. I was thanking God. I was thanking my God. Hallelujah. But that was a lesson for me. It was a lesson for me that no matter what, no matter what, I don't care who get mad and who don't appreciate it, you better preach what God say. Amen. Don't be like Balaam. Don't look, amen, to try to, you know, go to the highest bidder and go to the one, amen, who's going to grease your pocket. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay? So we got to get rid of our desire to be appreciated by people. We got to get rid of our desire of being affirmed by people. You better get affirmation before you leave out of the house that God trained you up in. You better be up under some leaders that will bring some affirmation to you so that when you get out there, you're not worried about how, you know, other people receive you. You don't need to be concerned about how people feel about you, because if you're worried about that, you're not going to be able to discharge your duty with the anointing that's upon your life. You're not going to be able to walk worthy, amen, and say what the Lord tells you to say because you're worried about folks. If you got self-esteem issues, you need to deal with your self-esteem issues. If you're insecure, and we all have insecurities, deal with your insecurities so that your insecurities don't cause you to miss God over a dollar. And believe me, the flesh loves a claim and accolades. The flesh loves to say, ooh, you did a good job. Ooh, that was a good message. Ooh, I thank God because the Lord really used you. Flesh loves to hear that foolishness. What you going to do when you don't have an amen corner? You better preach whether you have an amen corner or not. Because there will be days. Somebody's going to have to go outside and keep the car running so that you can preach and run for your life. Because everybody does not love the truth. Everybody don't love it. Hallelujah. Okay? So, and I'm not trying to say, and I bring balance to the message, I'm not trying to tell you that nobody cannot sow into your life. I'm not trying to tell you that you can't take an offering if somebody is giving you an offering when you go in. The Bible says the workman is worthy of the hire. Don't muzzle the ox that treads the corn. There's balance. But at the same time, don't let that be the reason why you're out there trying to work in the vineyard. Amen. Paul did not completely lay aside his vocation as tent maker because he knew that there was places that he would have to go, amen, where people couldn't afford him or he didn't want to be a burden to them, so he would take his work with him. and he preached on Saturday, amen, praise God, preached on Saturday, and Monday morning he was out at the market trying to sell his tent. We got to get wise. We have got to get wise, okay? It's all right to have an offering, but that's not where your life is. That's not where your life is, okay? We're going to talk about, and even in Old Testament, and we're going to talk about it in a few minutes, what the custom was for offerings. And see, you know, we need to deal with this because that's what a lot of people say. I used to have a friend of mine, bless his heart, and, you know, we could just be in casual conversation and he would say something and then he would begin to prophesy and speak what the Lord is saying, and then he would think I was supposed to send him an offering. Are you kidding me? I didn't come to you for a word. You know what I'm saying? That is just what, you know, the Lord saw fit to speak. Or if I'm speaking to him, you know, he would say, oh, I got to send you an offering. What kind of foolishness? These gifts, and then we covered this in Ephesians 4. These gifts are to edify the church. This is not for us to have, you know what I'm saying, dollar swap night. What kind of foolishness is that? You know what I'm saying? Looking to be able to go somewhere so somebody can put some money in our pocket. And you have people like that. You can go online. Just go online in your free time and go to your search bar and type in prophetic word or prophecy. And you will see how many ministries charge for prophecy, and they use Old Testament scripture to prove that you're supposed to, you can't go to the prophet with no empty hand, blah, blah, blah. Oh, yeah. Okay. And that's what they use to try to make people think that, okay, if you don't have an offering, then you don't get no word. Well, what's the difference between you and Miss Cleo, if that's the idea? If I can't get word because I need a word, and I got to come to you with a dollar first, well, then you might as well get you a 1-800 line or 1-900 or whatever you want to call it. You need to line up with Miss Cleo because there's no difference between the two of you. So we got to be honest with ourselves. Hallelujah. Okay? All right, so we dealt with that. Let's go on. And in your free time, read Luke 9:3 and Matthew 10, verses 5-10, okay, where Jesus, you know, is testing their hearts and teaching them about walking in faith, okay? All right? And then that. But I want to get into this in the book of Numbers. Let's go to the book of Numbers, and we're going to look at chapter 22, Numbers 22. Okay, and we need to look at this because the Bible tells us that these things that are written in the Old Testament have been written for our example. And what's wrong with us that, you know, we can't look at the example and follow the example? You know, take heed from the example. Amen. Let's start at verse 7. Numbers 22, verse 7-11. Okay, and verse 7 says, and the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, what men of these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, have sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure, I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. We're going to continue reading. I want to keep reading this. Verse 12. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now let's look at verse 13. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. Okay? Verse 14. And the prisoner of Moab rose up, and they went to unto Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And Balak said yet again, princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said unto him, thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord, my God, to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. Isn't it something that even though he already knew that God had said, don't go with them, God had said to him, I'm not going, you cannot curse these people because they're already blessed. What was the purpose of him telling them, stay here and let me go ask God again? You know why? Because in his heart, he wanted that promotion from Balak. He wanted that place of honor that came from man, and he wanted that silver. His heart, his lust. Remember now, we read back in Colossians 3:5. It said, kill, deaden, deprive the power, the evil desire that's lurking in your members. He has some evil desires lurking in his members, in his flesh, and Balak knew how to tap that well, and he wanted to get him to miss God. Why is it that we can go to God and God can give us instruction and then we'll say, okay, Lord, but I just need you to confirm it. Here he was. He knew it was God. He knew what God was telling him, but yet he was going to try to push the envelope. What's wrong with us? Because we really want those things. The world is going to come and offer when they see the anointing of God. Simon the sorcerer tried the same thing. He said, I want this power of the Holy Ghost. How much is it going to cost me? Give me this same power. Amen. We have got to be able to understand that when we're in a place and we have power with God, the world is going to try to merchandise what God is putting us. And we cannot allow it. We cannot allow it. It is going to take a dedicated people to not be moved. Amen, by the dollar bill, y'all. Amen. We got to be honest about it. And we understand, you got to understand the role that offerings played in the, during this time. Offerings played a dominant role in religion, especially to the Old Testament saints. Okay? And offerings were connected to biblical service. Or prophetic service, I want to say. Okay? The Bible tells us that Balak was paying Balaam a diviner's fee. Okay? Even when you go back into when you go back into 1 Samuel, you'll see that that Elisha paid, offered a bounty for Naaman. Well, Naaman offered a bounty, rather, to Elisha for healing him of leprosy. And rather, in 1 Samuel, we'll see that Saul sought Samuel's insight about lost donkeys. He paid an offering for that. Okay, so there's offerings, you know, they're connected to prophetic service, you know what I'm saying? But nowadays, we understand that the gifts of the Spirit are given to every man to profit with all. So it's for every man. It's not anybody can prophesy. You not, may not be a prophet, but anybody can prophesy. Okay? So you got to understand that it was the fee. Balaam had his eyes set on a fee. And this is why we're talking about the age of Balaam. This time where it has come to a fullness where people, amen, will take a fee to preach whatever you want me to. And I've seen it done. They know how to preach holiness at a holiness church. They know how to preach a shouting message at a church that always like to shout. They know how to just, you know, it's tailored to the crowd. a message tailored to the crowd. Go take you a couple of speech classes, learn how to read body language, go to a couple of psychology classes. You don't even need to turn your gift on. You don't need to prophesy. All you need to do is get some of this worldly knowledge. And men have learned how to operate out of their flesh for so long that we have forsaken the Spirit of God, and we don't even realize that we're not operating in the Spirit. So we got to be mindful that the enemy is going to send somebody with a diviner's fee. Send somebody to offer us position. Send somebody to offer us money. Send somebody to try to offer us a name and fame if we will only do what they want us to do. And we got to understand we belong to God. We don't belong to ourselves. We have got to do this work because God has commanded us to do this work. Okay? Balaam was a prophet for hire. Okay, and what we see him do, what we saw him do, is the same spirit that is in the church today. We got conferences. You can't even attend some of these conferences unless you pay your registration. They got registrants only. If you pay your registration, sorry, you can't get in. What about an unsaved man? Amen. They want Jesus. They can't get in because they didn't pay their registration. Hello? They got prophetic session. So you got to pay. Some notable ministry. They will teach you how to prophesy. You go in there, you pay your fee, and they'll give you your prophecy on tape. And you cannot get into those prophetic sessions without paying your fee. Miss Cleo has come to the church. Amen. Miss Clear has come to the church. She done moved in. She got her. She got a pulpit. She has her own conference. And we crazy because we want a prophecy so bad that we don't question it. We got to do like what Peter told the church, amen, in that second book of Peter. Amen. Don't you lose your mind. You got to see that these false teachers are going to creep in and try to sneak this lying doctrine in among you. Now, I understand that when you have conferences, at times you have got you charge registration fees because it helps with the overhead. But if somebody wants God, we got to be able to let these people come in and get some word. What's wrong with us? So we get so caught up. We watch the way the world does things, and then we think that that's what God desires. Help us, Lord. Okay? And as we say, even in your book, it's not so much that the prophesying is wrong. What's wrong is the spirit behind it. The spirit that you do something in, it matters. It does matter. I don't care what anybody says. Yes, it does matter. Yes, it does. It matters. Amen. You cannot, and I've had people been to another lady church. They were, somebody that I know was doing a conference there, asked me to come and do school of prophets up there, and this woman is very well known. She'd have been to some of these big conferences. We went to her church, and we did school of prophets up there and some other teachings and stuff, and she came to me, and she was like, well, do you teach people how to prophesy? I said, no, ma'am, I cannot teach anybody how to prophesy. And these people that's teaching folks how to prophesy, they teach them how to divine. They are diviners. It's divination. You cannot teach somebody how to prophesy. You can teach somebody how to live right. You can teach somebody how to position themselves to hear from God, but you can't teach nobody how to prophesy. How am I going to teach you to say what God is saying? If the message comes from God, God has to teach you how to say what he's saying. How am I going to teach you how to deliver a message that's not mine? I can't give you a message that's not mine. God's message. We got to learn how to have a prayer life. And anything that you snatch out of the realm of the spirit is by the familiar spirit. If you're not praying and seeking God and waiting in his presence for you to hear from him. Anything that, and we talked about that, the familiar spirit is full of information. So you could snatch something out of the realm of the familiar. That doesn't mean you heard from God. That means you heard from the familiar spirit. But because we don't study, because, amen, we don't want to walk in integrity, and because, amen, we're caught up by these false doctrines, we don't test, we don't prove, we don't try these things when they, you know, when we see them cropping up. We just, oh, that's powerful. I got to get, oh, that's powerful. I got to get in that. The devil is a liar. Amen. The devil is a liar. Okay, the Bible tells us this, 1 John 4:1, amen, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going into the world. Don't try what they say, because they could say something right. Try the spirit. Believe not every spirit. Amen. You got to try the spirit behind what's being said. The devil could get up and say something right. Amen. A lying spirit will get up, amen, and lie. Amen. But because we're not trying the spirit, we just say, oh my God, they prophesied, they hit the nail right on the head. You're so caught up in prophecy that you're not even divide. You're not even dividing between what's God and what's not God. You're not discerning what's God and what's not God. What spirit is that? What spirit is in operation? We need to be concerned about the spirit of that thing and not the word itself. Let's find out who is this. Okay? I'm going to read to you from the Amplified Version, 1 John 4:1. It says, beloved, do not put faith in every spirit, but prove, test the spirits to discover whether they proceed from God. For many false prophets have gone forth into the world. See if they came out of the presence of God. Where were you before you delivered this message? What did you do with your life? How were you living before you came to deliver this word? Amen. We got a right to question people's lifestyles. Where did this message come from? I need to see, did this come from the mouth of the Lord? Did you stop to get in his counsel to hear from him? Or did you just snatch something out of the realm of the familiar so that you can have a word? Okay? So you're not just trying what's being said. You're trying the spirit that's in operation, the spirit that somebody's operating in. Okay? The word trial means to test, examine, prove, scrutinize, to see whether a thing is genuine or not. Okay? Just like they do metals. Don't fall out in tears just because somebody said something to you is right. You better try that spirit. And for God's sake and for your own sake, please don't fall out until you know what you're falling out over. Be still. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Have your spirit in subjection so that you can hear what God is saying before you hit the floor. Or at least hear whether or not it's God speaking to you. That just makes me so angry sometimes. I feel so bad when I see folks in the interest. It's all right if the power of God is moving, but stand on your feet. Hold on to somebody. Do something. Don't hit that floor until you finish hearing the message. How are you going to do what God tell you to do and you didn't even hear the message? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So we need to scrutinize the message. Amen. And the spirit, not the messenger. We want to try, amen, the people, we want to see that people are living holy, but we need to find out where is this message coming from. Okay? All right? And I find that because we as people have been through so much and we find ourselves just believing everything or we don't believe anything at all. John gives us warning in this verse not to believe every spirit. To believe means to think it to be true, to be persuaded of, to give credit to place confidence in of the thing that is believed, to credit or to have confidence in. You don't want to have confidence in something until you know it's right. Where are you putting your confidence? You cannot build your life around prophecy. Please, we went through that when we dealt with the section on prophecies to avoid, okay? Please do not get married to somebody because you got a prophecy. Don't divorce somebody because you got a prophecy. Don't move somewhere because you got a prophecy. You better know God. You better know what the Lord is saying. So you got folks making major life decisions based off of somebody else's prophecy. They have not taken the time to get into the presence of God themselves to see whether or not this is really what God requires of them. Okay? We have got to be determined so that we're not walking in the spirit of Balaam. Do not give yourself over to the highest bidder. Okay? As you grow in your prophetic gifting and calling, allow maturity and God's word to be your rule, not prophecy. The word tells us that whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Don't catch your life over off of a prophecy. Off of somebody coming to you and speaking in tongues and trying to get you to make decisions based on what they say. Our foundation is the word of God. And the word of God, amen, the word of God is the highest form of prophecy. Nothing is exalted above the authority of the word. I don't care who prophesies something. Amen. Somebody could be trying to say something and it's not biblical. You better check the word. And I know there's some things pertaining to your personal life, you may not find it in scripture, but I'm saying things that are, you know, doctrinally related and things of that nature, and you hearing prophecies concerning different teachings and all the rest of that stuff, you need to read the word. We got TV channels on satellite television and on cable, amen, but these kooky people getting up and prophesying, and they're doing all kind of stuff because they said the Lord told them to do it. And they haven't been still long enough to even hear God. Amen. We have got to be so careful. There's so much that's vying for our affections as believers. There's so much that the enemy wants to try to take us off course and get us involved in other things. And so what we got to do is make sure that we are living a life that pleases God. And I know that, you know, sometimes things get difficult for us or whatever, you know, but at the same time, we got to make sure that we understand that it is God that has called us, not man. Let us not fear man who's only able to do something, you know, to our body, to hurt this body or kill this body. We got to learn how to fear God who's able to throw body and soul into hellfire. Amen. We got to learn how to fear the Lord and walk upright before him. That's what we got to learn how to do. That's the will of God. It's the will of God, amen, that we be able to go forth and complete the work that the Lord has called us to do. Amen. Come on, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we just thank you for this word. We honor you, Lord, for this class tonight. Thank you, Lord God, for those who are able to participate in the class tonight. And Father, we pray, God, that even the things that they heard tonight, God, that, Lord, that their hearts will be encouraged, oh God, and strengthened. Lord, that even the ministries that you have placed in them, Lord, that none of the things that you call us to do, God, that we would be moved from it, that we would not get caught up, oh God, in the spirit of Balaam, Lord, that we would not let others move us based on a dollar or based on a smile or even a frown on their face, but God, that we would look to you, God, the author and the finisher of our faith, God, that we would discharge our duties in this earth, God, and be good stewards, oh God, of what you have called us to do, Father, and that we not be moved by people and by our emotions. We just give you honor and glory for all these things in Jesus'